السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ اشہد ان لا الہ الا اللہ وحدہ لا شریک لہ واشہد ان محمدًا عبدہ ورسولہ اما بعد فاعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم الحمد للہ رب العالمین الرحمن الرحیم مالک یوم الدین ایاک نعبد و ایاک نستعین اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
التشهد تعوذ من سورة الفاتحة. حضرت خلیفۃ المسیح the fifth ایدہ اللہ تعالی بنصر العزیز stated that in this era no one has followed the blessed example of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, more than his true servant, the promised Messiah and Mahdi, alayhi salatu wassalam. In previous sermons, various accounts were mentioned in relation to the worship of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, the guidance he imparted in relation to this to his followers, and accounts related to the methods he taught to worship Allah and the remembrance of Allah. Today, I shall relate those accounts from the life of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam, which he carried out in subservience to his master, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and which have been conveyed to us. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates that Mirza Muhammad Din Sahib of Langarwal Gurdaspur wrote to him, stating that from my childhood, I had the opportunity to observe the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam. And the very first time I saw him was during the lifetime of Mirza Ghulam Murtaza Sahib, when I was but a small child. It was his practice that after offering the Isha prayer, he would go to sleep early. And then at approximately 1 o'clock, he would rise for tahajjud. And after offering the tahajjud prayer, he would remain engaged in the recitation of the Holy Quran. And when the call for fajr was made, he would offer the sunnah prayers at home and then proceed to the mosque for prayer, and he would offer the prayer in congregation. At times, he himself would lead the prayer, and at other times, Mia Jan Muhammad, the imam of the mosque, would lead it. Upon returning from the prayer, he would rest for a short while, and I never observed him offering the sunnah prayer in the mosque. Rather, he would offer them at home. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, speaking of his worship, explained how Allah the Almighty had granted him the strength to engage in worship. However, he clarified that such a state is not prescribed for everyone in the same manner, and they should not strive beyond their capacities. The promised Messiah alayhi salam explained that Allah the Almighty had bestowed upon him a special strength. In any case, the promised Messiah alayhi salam has explained his condition of worship in the following manner. He states, I have never submitted myself to rigorous physical discipline, nor have I subjected myself to hard exercises like some contemporary Sufis, and nor did I undertake retreat in complete mystic solitude. And nor indeed have I done anything by way of asceticism which is contrary to the practice of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, or which may be objectionable according to the word of God Almighty. Indeed, I have always felt abhorred by the fakirs and those who introduce all sorts of innovations in faith. He further states, however, during the lifetime of my father, when his death was approaching, it so happened that I saw in a dream a holy man who was elderly and had a pure countenance, and he pointed out to me that it is the tradition of the family of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to observe some days of fasting in order to attract the heavenly lights. That is, observing fasts in order to become the recipient of spiritual light is the tradition of the family of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And Allah the Almighty had thus indicated to the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam through a dream that he was going to bestow upon him a special rank. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam further states, thus pointing out that I too should observe this tradition. And so I thought it appropriate to observe fast for some time. But at the same time, I felt that it would be better not to disclose this to anyone. And so I would have my meals delivered to me in the men's quarters of the house and gave it away to some orphans with whom I had arranged that they should come at specified times. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, thus, I would spend all day fasting, and no one except God Almighty knew about these fasts. Then, after a few weeks, I realized that it was no difficult matter for me to fast when I was still having one full meal every day. Therefore, I decided to start cutting down on my food intake, and I started reducing my food gradually until I would subsist on one roti in the entire day and night. And I continued reducing my food in the same manner until I reduced my food intake to a few ounces of roti, i.e. bread, in 24 hours. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam had very little to eat during the 24-hour period. He then states that this I continued for approximately 8 or 9 months. And although I was taking so little food as could not suffice even for an infant 2 or 3 months old, but God Almighty protected me from any ill effect and illness. And among the wonders of this kind of fasting that I experienced are the fine visions which were bestowed upon me during that time. I met some past prophets and some of the exalted Muslim awliya, i.e. saints. He further states that once, in a state of complete wakefulness, I met the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, along with Hassan and Hussein and Ali and Fatima radiallahu anhum. And this was not a dream, but something that I experienced in a state of wakefulness. I met many holy people in this manner, but it would take long to describe all those meetings. Moreover, I was granted views of spiritual lights that were represented in columns of red and green, the beauty of which cannot possibly be described in words. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states that these columns of light, some of them shining white and others green and red, rose straight towards heaven, and their sight filled my heart with delight. And nothing can be compared to the joy that my heart and soul experienced in beholding these columns. He further states that I believe that these columns were a representation of the love between God and man. It was a light that proceeded from the heart upwards, and there was another light that descended from above, and the two together took on the shape of a column. In other words, these columns were ascending upwards and also descending from above, and then would connect in the form of a pillar. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, these are spiritual matters which are beyond the ken of the world. The world cannot recognize them as they are far removed from its eyes. But there are some in the world who are made aware of them. In short, due to this prolonged fasting, wonders were revealed to me in the form of visions of various kinds and forms. In addition to this, one benefit that I derived from this prolonged practice of fasting was that after having subjected myself to this discipline, I found myself capable of enduring hunger and thirst over long periods if the need should ever arise. I have often thought that if a corpulent person who is also a wrestler had to starve along with me, he would die before I could feel any acute need for food. This experience taught me that one can progress stage by stage in starving oneself, and that until one's body becomes accustomed to such privations, a comfort-loving person is not fit to accomplish stages of spiritual progress. But I would not advise everyone to embark upon such a discipline. Nor did I do so of my own accord. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, did it upon the commandment of Allah the Almighty. He then states that I have known many ignorant dervishes who adopted a course of hard physical discipline and in the end lost their sanity. In other words, they lost their mental faculties and spent the rest of their lives in madness, or became afflicted with various diseases, such as tuberculosis, etc. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, not all humans possess similar mental faculties. Those whose faculties are naturally weak cannot bear any physical discipline, and very soon they are afflicted with some dangerous disease. Islam, however, is a comprehensive and balanced religion. Moreover, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, was especially granted divine succor for this. Hence, he stated that not everyone should attempt this, just because he did. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, it is better that one should not subject oneself to a rigorous physical discipline on one's own. Rather, one should adopt the faith of simple people. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states that one should adopt the general teachings of the faith and follow the sunnah. But of course, if one receives a revelation from God Almighty and it is not opposed to the magnificent Sharia of Islam, then it must be carried out. However, the foolish fakirs of today teach disciplines which do not result in any good, and one should stay away from them. Even now, there are some people who prescribe certain practices, and in these days, such notions are even propagated through television programs. However, one ought not to be swayed by such voices. Rather, a believer should adopt the path of moderation and striving within the limit of one's God's given capacity to fulfill the rights owed to Allah and the rights owed to His creation. And at the very least, one must endeavor to attain the standards and methods of worship taught by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and then seek to progress gradually therein. Spiritual advancement does indeed occur step by step. And Islam has in any case forbidden imposing unnecessary hardship upon oneself, and the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, likewise discouraged such excess. Regarding his condition from childhood, it is related in a narration that Misri Faqih Muhammad Sahib said that my father, whose name was Jiva, used to relate that on one occasion Mirza Sahib fell from the roof and was severely injured. When we heard of this, we went to inquire after his health. When he regained consciousness, his first words were, that has the time for prayer come or not? Such was his love for prayer. At that time, I was only a child when my father used to recount this incident. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, has also recorded a narration from Dr. Mir Muhammad Ismail Sahib. He states that in 1895, when he had the opportunity to spend the month of Ramadan in Qadian, he offered the entire month's tahajjud, i.e. Tarawih prayer, behind the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam. He says that it was his practice to offer the Vitr prayer in the early part of the night and then to perform 8 rakat of tahajjud in the latter part, in units of 2 rakat each. In the first rakat, he would invariably recite Ayatul Kursi from Allahu la ilaha illahu to Wahuwal Aliyul Azim. And in the second rakat, he would recite Surah Al-Ikhlas. And in his bowing, i.e. ruku and prostrations, i.e. sujood, he would supplicate Ya Hayyo Ya Qayyumu Bi Rahmatika Astaghis. And he recited in a tone that was audible to me, softly and gently, neither loud nor inaudible. He would always partake of the pre-dawn meal, I sehri, after the tahajjud prayer, often delaying it to such an extent that at times the call to fajr prayer would be made while he was still eating. And on some occasions he would continue eating until the conclusion of the azan. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib further explains that in principle, the matter is this, that it is permissible to partake of sehri until the appearance of light in the eastern horizon. The azan itself is not directly linked to this. Rather, its time is appointed in accordance with the appearance of light. Hence, people often assume that the azan itself marks the absolute end of sehri. He then gave the example that in Qadian, since the azan for fajr was called immediately upon the appearance of dawn, and it was possible that due to error or lack of caution, it might occasionally be called even slightly earlier. Therefore, the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, did not attach undue weight to the mere sound of the azan, but continued eating until the break of dawn became evident. Indeed, the intent of the Sharia in this matter is not that one must cease eating precisely at the moment the time of dawn has been ascertained through astronomical calculations. Rather, the intent is that one should stop when the whiteness of dawn becomes visible to the ordinary observer. The very word tabayyun, i.e. clear manifestation in the Holy Quran, indicates this understanding. It is also narrated in hadith that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, instructed that do not stop eating your sehri upon the azan of Bilal, but continue eating and drinking until the azan of Ibn Umm Maktum, for he was blind and would not give the azan until the people had announced that the dawn had truly appeared. In any case, in this present age, however, the means of determining the precise time of dawn have become far more advanced, and accurate instruments now enable its exact calculation. Consequently, the timings of the azan are generally fixed with precision to the most accurate time of the appearance of true dawn, although occasional human error cannot be entirely ruled out. But even if the azan is called earlier, then the established principle remains as stated earlier, since the month of Ramadan is commencing, and so I've explained this guidance. But at the same time, people should not become so relaxed as to delay until daylight is clearly visible before ceasing to eat. Our timings for the azan are prepared with careful calculation and due consideration. Given the methods of calculation in our era far more advanced than that era, therefore the likelihood of error is minimal. Therefore, one should adhere to the officially prepared timetable and follow them in accordance with the prescribed timings for one's respective region. Then Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib radiallahu ta'ala anhu has narrated that Mufti Muhammad Sadiq Sahib related that during the time of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, on one occasion the prayer for rain was offered, in which the promised Messiah alayhi salam was present, and perhaps the late Maulvi Muhammad Hassan Sahib was the Imam. The people wept greatly in this prayer, but the promised Messiah alayhi salam's self-control was extraordinary. Therefore, I did not see him weeping. I remember that soon after that clouds gathered and rain fell. Rather, perhaps it rained this very same day. However, no one should think from this that the promised Messiah alayhi salam did not weep in prayer. Following his master, peace be upon him, narrations are also found regarding his worship, that whilst he was in prostration, sounds would come from his chest as though a pot were boiling, and he would be in prostration and would be crying and supplicating with deep pain and anguish. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib mentions a narration from Hazrat Ammajan, Nusrat Jahan Begum Sahiba radiallahu ta'ala anha, and my mother related that apart from the five daily prayers, the promised Messiah alayhi salam generally used to offer two kinds of voluntary prayers. One was the Ishraq prayer, which was two or four units of prayer, which he would sometimes offer, but not consistently. And the second was the Tahajjud prayer of eight units of prayer that he would always offer, except when he was very ill. And even in such a condition, at the time of Tahajjud, he would supplicate whilst lying in bed. And in the latter part of his life, due to weakness, he would generally offer the Tahajjud prayer sitting down. Then Hazrat Maulvi Yaqub Ali Sahib writes that when the promised Messiah alayhi salam would travel to attend to legal cases, he went in order to fulfill the duty of obedience to his father. There he would take great care that during the proceedings no prayer would ever be missed, and nor did he ever offer a prayer late. Likewise, he was never heedless of those obligations which relate to the rights of Allah the Almighty. Right in the compound of the courts, he would become occupied in prayer at its appointed time, as though he had no other work at all. And oftentimes it happened that he was engaged in prayer, and meanwhile he was called to appear in the court hearing. Yet he remained engaged in prayer with complete peace of heart. On one occasion, he stated that I went to Batala to pursue a case when the time of prayer arrived and I began to pray. That is, the promised Messiah alayhi salam began to offer prayer. He says that the court attendant called out, but I was busy in prayer, and the opposing party appeared and wanted to take advantage of one-sided proceedings, arguing that since the other party had not appeared, a one-sided decision should be given. He pressed this point strongly, but the court paid no attention and decided the case against him, granting the decision in my favor. When I finished the prayer and went, I thought perhaps the judge had legally noted my absence, because the law says that if one party does not appear, then judgment may be given against him. But when I appeared and said that I had been offering prayer, he replied that I have already granted the decision in your favor. Thus, these two are the blessings of worship, that Allah the Almighty granted his blessings in this way. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib has narrated another narration of Hazrat Ammajan radiallahu ta'ala anha. He writes that when the promised Messiah alayhi salam would lead the Maghrib prayer at home, he would often recite the verse of Surah Yusuf, in which the words come, Innama ashku basi wa huzni ilallah. That is, I only complain of my sorrow and grief to Allah the Almighty. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib says that I should mention that the voice of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam carried great fervency and pain in it, and his recitation was very melodious. Similarly, Mirza Muhammad Deen Sahib stated that the promised Messiah alayhi salam would offer the obligatory prayers in the mosque, whilst he would offer the sunnah and voluntary prayers at home. After the Isha prayers, he would go to sleep, and after half the night had passed, he would awaken and offer voluntary prayers, and after that he would recite the Holy Quran, and he would light an earthen lamp, and would continue reciting the Quran until the azan of the Fajr prayer. Another biographer has written that he possessed a profound love and devotion for the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and that all his acts of worship remained strictly within the bounds of the Quran and Sunnah, never exceeding them. In addition to the 5 daily prayers, he was particularly regular in offering tahajjud. He would also at times perform the ishraq prayer, yet it was tahajjud for which he had an exceptional love. During prayer, his concentration and focus in the remembrance of Allah was so intense that it seemed as though he were no longer present in this world. In tahajjud especially, he would recite Surah Al-Fatiha with deep anguish and earnest attention, engaging in abundant supplication. In the earlier period of his life, if on occasion he felt that full concentration had not been attained in prayer, he would continue prayer repeatedly and would remark that, "I have learned this method from a drunkard." He said that once he found himself not being able to fully acquire the presence of heart in prayer, and so he set out towards the jungle so that he might offer prayer there in greater solitude. On the way, he passed through a marketplace where he overheard a Hindu man saying to a companion, "The last night I took one peg of alcohol, but I did not become intoxicated. So I took a second cup. When that too did not suffice, I took a third." And thus he continued drinking until he finally became intoxicated. The promised Messiah alayhi salam related that upon hearing this, he reflected that, "I too shall continue offering prayers repeatedly until I attain spiritual intoxication." The obligatory prayers cannot be repeated in this manner. Rather, his attention in this regard was towards voluntary prayers. He mentioned this regarding the voluntary prayers, that he would offer them again and again, so that the desired intoxication, that is true presence of heart, might be attained. Apart from the Salat, he also regularly recited the Holy Quran, Durood, and Istighfar. He had a deep and profound love for the Holy Quran, and he would recite it day and night, while sitting, standing, or walking, and he would weep profusely in the course of his recitation. As mentioned earlier, if on some occasion he was not seen weeping during the congregational prayer, it did not imply that he not weep at all. Indeed, upon reciting the Holy Quran, he would often be overcome with deep emotion and fervency. He recited Durood with deep understanding, and he would do so with such intensity and anguish that it would be accompanied by tears and weeping. On one occasion, whilst mentioning the Ishraq prayer, the promised Messiah alayhi salam mentioned about the importance and wisdom concerning honey, and the discussion concluded on the subject of worship. The discussion had arisen regarding whether honey should be consumed by those who have diabetes. The promised Messiah alayhi salam stated, "I suffered greatly from diabetes, and physicians declare sweetness to be extremely harmful in this condition." Consuming sugar is extremely harmful to those who are suffering from diabetes. The promised Messiah alayhi salam further states, "Today I was thinking about this when a thought occurred to me that the various sugars available in the market are often made by moral sinful people, so it would not be surprising if they are harmful. But honey is prepared under God's wahi, i.e. revelation. Therefore, its properties would certainly not be like other sweets. Had it been like them, then the words shifa'ul linnas, i.e. healing for the people, would have been said for all the sweets. However, only honey has been explicitly mentioned in this regard. So this distinction is an argument in favor of its advantages. Since its preparation is regulated through the means of wahi, i.e. revelation, therefore the bee that sucks the nectar from the flowers will certainly extract only the beneficial ingredients. With this idea in mind, I mixed some kiora, i.e. a type of plant, with a bit of honey and drank it. Soon after that, I felt much improvement to the extent that I even found myself able to walk around, and then took the men of the house and went to the garden and offered 10 rakats of Ishraq prayer." Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Sadiq Sahib relates that on one occasion a most severe earthquake struck. Buildings and objects began to shake violently, and people, overwhelmed with fear and confusion, became greatly agitated. At such a moment, the condition of God's Messiah was truly worth beholding. We read in the Ahadith that whenever extraordinary heavenly or earthly phenomena occurred, the fear of God would be visibly manifest upon the countenance of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Even the mere appearance of a cloud would cause him unease, and he would step outside and then return indoors in concern. Thus, At that time too, the Prophet of God demonstrated in practice the truth of the Persian maxim. That is, the greater a person's recognition of the divine, the more one fears him. And so, as soon as the earthquake commenced, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, gathered the members of his household and children and became engaged in supplication before Allah the Almighty. He prostrated himself before his Lord, and for a considerable time, the entire household, together with the attendants, remained in supplication, trembling in awe before the greatness and self-sufficiency of Allah the Almighty. Hazrat Muslim Ma'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, whilst expounding upon the importance of congregational salat, once observed that in earlier times people often lived at great distances from mosques and means of transport were limited. As a result, some had fallen into the habit of offering prayers individually at home. He instructed that prayers should not be offered separately in such circumstances. Rather, they should be offered in congregation. He explained that one practical method of establishing congregational prayer is that one should gather his wife and children and lead them in prayer at home if one is unable to attend the mosque. Due to distances, the habit of individual prayer had developed, and consequently, the importance of congregational salat had diminished in people's hearts. We observe similar tendencies even today. Therefore, he urged that this habit be abandoned and that the practice of congregational salat be established. Even today, wherever such shortcomings exist, attention should be given to offering prayer at home in congregation with one's children. This also instills in children the habit and love of regular prayer. He further cited the example of the promised Messiah salam, that whenever he was unable to go to the mosque for prayer, he would offer the congregation at home, and only in rare cases of unavoidable necessity he would offer prayer alone. Most often he would include our mother in congregation and other women of the household would join alongside her. Hazrat Sayyid Zainul Abideen Waliullah Shah Sahib relates that in 1935 I travelled to Sialkot, where I had the opportunity to meet a very elderly lady, Mai Hayat Bibi, who was the daughter of Fazaldeen Sahib and the respected mother of Hafiz Muhammad Shafi Sahib Qari. We had the opportunity to meet her, and she was seated upon the threshold of her home. We did not recognize her, but she recognized us, and she greeted us with Assalamu Alaikum and said, "Please come this way." At that time, Mai Sahiba was 105 years old, and she recounted that during the days of the mutiny, when chaos had overtaken the area, by this, she explained how old she was, and government offices and courts were being set ablaze. She was still a young woman. In any case, during the course of conversation, she stated that I have known Mirza Sahib, that is, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, from the time when he first came to Sialkot and resided here during his period of employment. At that time, he was so young that the first signs of beard had only just begun to appear upon his face, and his beard had not yet fully grown. She related that after arriving in Sialkot, Hazrat Mirza Sahib came to her father's house and called out to him and said, "Amir Fazaldeen Sahib, kindly let me have your other house for my residence." It was to be taken on rent. My father opened the door and he entered. Water, a charpai and a prayer mat were arranged by my father, and my father also placed Mirza Sahib's belongings there. She said that it was his practice that whenever he returned from the court, he would first call for my father and then proceed with him to the residence. Most of his association and sitting was with my father, and his meals were also prepared in our home, and it was my father who would deliver the food to him. She further states that Mirza Sahib would then go inside and close the door, and in the courtyard he would remain engaged in the recitation of the Holy Quran. My father used to say that whilst reciting the Holy Quran, Mirza Sahib would sometimes fall into prostration and perform exceedingly long prostrations, weeping so profusely that the ground would become wet. Then, whilst narrating these accounts of the promised Messiah, Mai Sahiba repeatedly said, "May I be sacrificed for his blessed name," and she delivered this testimony in the presence of her son. Hazrat Sheikh Yaqub Ali Afani Sahib has recorded a narration from Molvi Mir Hassan Sahib, who was the teacher of Dr. Allama Iqbal Sahib, that the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, resided on rent in a house belonging to a Kashmiri named Umrah, situated near the dwelling of this humble one in the Mahalla Kashmirium. When he would return from the court, he would engage himself in the recitation of the Holy Quran, reciting sometimes while seated, sometimes standing, and sometimes walking. And he would weep profusely during his recitation. And he recited with such emotion and fervency that one could seldom find its equal. He further writes that it was customary in those days for people to approach officials with requests and recommendations concerning their legal cases, hoping thereby to secure favorable judgments. It was the habit of people to come to officials of the court to gain favorable consideration. In the same way, people would come to the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. And the owner of the house, Umrah, had an elder brother named Fazluddin Sahib, who was held in esteem in the local area. On one occasion, seeing people seated with him in connection with court affairs, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, called Mia Fazluddin and said, "And kindly explain to these people that they should not come here, for they are wasting their own time and mine. I can do nothing for them. I am not a magistrate. Whatever duties pertain to me, I discharge them at the court itself." Thereafter, Mia Fazluddin would advise such visitors accordingly and send them away. A non-Ahmadi clerk from Patiala, Munshi Abdul Wahid Sahib, relates regarding the promised Messiah alayhi salam's recitation of the Holy Quran that at the age of 14 or 15, he would spend the entire day reading the Quran and writing notes in its margins. Hazrat Muslim Aoud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu has also written in relation to the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam that even during his childhood, in the lifetime of his father, he witnessed such bitter examples of the unreliable nature of worldly life that his heart became detached from the world. From his earliest years, all his aspirations were directed solely towards attaining the pleasure of Allah the Almighty. Whilst writing his biography, Sheikh Yaqub Ali Irfani Sahib records a remarkable incident from his very early childhood. He writes that when he was still of tender age, he would say to a girl of his own age, who later became his wife, that, "O unfortunate one, pray that God may grant me the ability to perform prayer." This brief utterance, belonging to his earliest years, reveals the profound spiritual emotions that were already stirring within his heart and shows how entirely his desires were centered upon God alone. It also reflects the intelligence granted to him from childhood, because through these words it reveals that even at that age, he recognized that the fulfillment of all desires is through God alone, and that the very capacity to worship is bestowed only by Him alone. To long for prayer and to understand that its attainment depends solely upon Allah, and to express such sentiments whilst being raised in an environment where many young and old alike were preoccupied with worldly pursuits, is something that could issue only from a heart wholly pure of worldly stain and divinely supported for the purpose of bringing about a mighty spiritual transformation in the world. Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Sadiq Sahib relates that the promised Messiah alayhi salam once said, "I have been accustomed to fasting from my youth. On one occasion in my youth, I kept a fast and fell ill. However, thereafter I completed 29 fasts without difficulty. That was truly an Eid of joy for me. Fasting possesses special blessings. Just as every fruit has its own distinct flavor, so too every form of worship has its own unique delight. Within these acts of devotion lies a spirituality which cannot be fully described. When there is true longing, then pain and hardship diminish. Worship should be performed in such a manner that the human soul melts, flowing like water until it merges with God." Molvi Sirajuddin Sahib, the father of the well-known leader Zafar Ali Khan, the editor of the newspaper Zamindar, writes in relation to the period of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam's residence in Sialkot that in 1877, they once had the honor of being his guests in Qadian for a night. Even in those days, He was so deeply absorbed in worship and prayers that he would converse but little even with the guests. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib has also recorded another narration. Hazrat Bhai Abdul Rahman Sahib Qadiani relays that on the day preceding Eid al-Adha in 1900, the day of Hajj, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam said to Hazrat Maulvi Nuruddin Sahib, Khalifatul Masih the First, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that I desire to spend this day of Hajj in special prayers. Therefore, those friends who wish to have prayers offered on their behalf should submit their names to you in a list and have it sent to me. Accordingly, Bhai Sahib states that on that day, numerous requests for prayers were conveyed to the promised Messiah alayhi salam through Hazrat Maulvi Nuruddin Sahib radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And some companions also sent written requests directly to him. He says that in those days, it was customary for many friends from outlying regions to travel to Qadian for Eid prayers and to be blessed with the honor of meeting the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. And so they too joined in this moment inspired by divine inspiration. Thus, that day in Qadian was spent in special supplications and extraordinary fervency and humility before Allah and great blessings. Then, describing his heartfelt desire in relation to congregational salat, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam once mentioned in a gathering that the condition of my head is not good today again, and I am experiencing dizziness. In other words, he was suffering from bouts of dizziness. He says, when the time of the congregational salat approaches, the thought comes to me that everyone will be standing together in prayer and I will not be among them. That is, people will be gathered for congregational salat and I will not be present among them. And this fills me with a sense of regret. So I rise and, despite my unsteady condition, make my way here. Although he was experiencing dizziness, yet despite this, he stumbled along the way and came to the mosque. In any case, I make an effort and come to the mosque. And this has not happened only once, but on several occasions, and it has happened again today. Thus, even during periods of illness, he would strive to go to the mosque. Hazrat Maulvi Abdul Karim Sahib Sialkoti states that the usual place to meet the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam was the mosque. If he was not unwell, he would regularly offer all five daily prayers in congregation, and he laid great emphasis on congregational prayer and repeatedly declared that nothing grieves me more than that prayer should not be offered in congregation. Maulvi Sahib further writes that he remembers a time when the number of visitors was small. In those days, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam would express a deep longing, saying that would that I had a community of my own with whom I might join in offering the five daily prayers. He would add that I am engaged in supplication and I am hopeful that Allah the Almighty will accept my prayer. Maulvi Sahib knows that by the time he was writing this account, by the grace of Allah the Almighty, the number of worshippers attending congregational salat had reached 80 or 90. Today, by the grace of Allah the Almighty, the community has mosques established in many countries. Therefore, we too should strive to keep our mosques filled with worshippers and make every effort to offer all five daily prayers in congregation. Maulvi Sahib further writes that after offering the obligatory prayer, the promised Messiah alayhi salam would immediately return inside and occupy himself with the work of writing. After the Maghrib prayer, however, he would remain seated in the mosque, partake of his meal there in the company of friends, and after offering the Isha prayer, he would then retire indoors. Hazrat Abdul Sattar Sahib relates that prior to the formal announcement of his claim, when the small Mubarak mosque had been built, the promised Messiah alayhi salam would lead the congregational prayers of Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha. And at that time, only three of us would pray behind him, Mia Ghulam, Abdul Sattar and Mia Jan Muhammad, who would stand behind him as the congregation. He says, I still remember the manner in which he led the prayer. He would offer each prayer at its proper time with utmost humility, meekness and earnest supplication, like a child weeping before his parents while seeking something from them. Such was the effect of his prayer that it left a deep impression upon the hearts of those of us who stood behind him. This was the very first lesson we received from him. When the promised Messiah alayhi salam concluded prayer and remained seated, we would gaze upon his countenance, which appeared radiant and luminous, captivating our hearts. Pir Sirajul Haq Sahib Nomani relates, the funeral prayer which the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam would lead, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, how excellent and how perfectly in accordance with the sunnah it was. On hundreds of occasions, this humble one had the opportunity to witness him leading the funeral prayer, both in the presence of the deceased and in absentia, and to offer it behind him. On one occasion, Mia Jan Muhammad of Qadian passed away. The promised Messiah alayhi salam also accompanied the funeral. The deceased was among the devoted, ardent and sincere followers of the promised Messiah alayhi salam. The promised Messiah and Mahdi alayhi salam also bore great affection for him. No matter how occupied he might be, whenever this deceased companion would come to visit, he would set aside his work to meet him. He further relates that when the funeral procession reached the graveyard, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam himself led the prayer. And the prayer lasted so long that we, standing behind him, began to feel pain in our legs and in our arms from standing with folded hands. He says, I cannot speak for others, but as for myself, my condition deteriorated while standing, something I had never previously experienced. And this was because we had been accustomed to seeing the funeral prayer concluded within 2 minutes. It was then I realized that this indeed is what true prayer should be. Thereafter, I steadied myself, and a sweetness and spiritual delight began to arise within me. Indeed, I desired that he prolong the prayer even further. In this way, the promised Messiah alayhi salam instilled within his companions the true delight and pleasure of prayer, and they themselves acknowledged the spiritual joy it brought. He continues, when the funeral prayer concluded, the promised Messiah alayhi salam proceeded towards his residence, and a person submitted that, Hazur, the prayer was so lengthy that we became tired. How must you have felt? In other words, he too may have become tired. Upon this, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam replied, what has fatigue to do with us? We were supplicating before Allah the Almighty, seeking his forgiveness for the deceased. Does a beggar ever grow weary of asking? The one who tires of asking is then left deprived. We are those who ask, and he is the one who grants. Then what question is there of growing tired? Even when one has the slightest hope from someone, a seeker persists firmly at his door. And in the court of the one God, all hopes reside. For he is the bestower, the ever-giving, the most gracious, the most merciful, the sovereign and mighty. So how can there be any question of weariness? May Allah the Almighty grant us the ability to offer our prayers with the same awareness. Indeed, we have pledged birth to the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam with the commitment that we will perform our prayers strictly in accordance with the commands of Allah and His Messenger, peace be upon Him. We have vowed to remember Allah's countless blessings and to praise Him whilst performing our prayers. May Allah the Almighty grant us the ability to fulfill this pledge we have taken. After the prayers, I will lead 2 funeral prayers in absentia. The first is for respected Amtul Sharif Sahiba, the wife of Mahmood Ahmed Bhatt Sahib of Dariyawala Narwal, who passed away recently at the age of 84. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, she was a Musia. She was the daughter of a companion of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, Hazrat Maulvi Umar Deen Sahib radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, from Shadiwal, district Gujarat, who on the basis of a dream of his had the honour of pledging birth to the promised Messiah alayhi salam in 1903 during his journey to Jhelum. She is survived by her husband, 6 sons, 5 daughters and numerous grandchildren. One of her sons, Asif Mahmood Bhatt Sahib, is a missionary of the community serving in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. And due to being in the field of service, he was unable to attend his mother's funeral or burial. One of her grandsons, Usama Bhatt, is also a missionary serving here in UK, as is one of her sons-in-law. There are many life devotees in her family. Her son, Asif Mahmood Bhatt Sahib, who is a missionary of the community serving in Tanzania, writes that she possessed countless virtues, and the most prominent of which was her deep connection with Allah the Almighty. She used to experience true dreams which would be fulfilled in such clarity. She had immense love for the Holy Quran, a blessing she inherited from her respected father. Every day after the Fajr prayer, she would teach the Holy Quran to both Ahmadi and non-Ahmadi children of her neighborhood. She loved both reciting and listening to the Holy Quran. He says that she would sometimes listen to me as well, and if I paused, even in her old age, to determine whether she was able to remember it or not, she would immediately continue to read the words that followed on. He says that she had almost the entire Quran memorized. She used to say that although she had forgotten much in her old age, the Quran remained fully in her memory by Allah the Almighty's grace. She had an extraordinary love for the books of the Prophet Messiah and always kept at least one book with her, which she would read. Similarly, she was deeply attached to Dur al-Samin and Kalam-e-Mahmood and the poems of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, rahimahullah, and could recall many poems by heart. Her son-in-law, a missionary of the community, Masood Sahib, recalls that when he visited Qadian, she advised him to walk as much as possible because the promised Messiah alayhi salam would walk through the streets of Qadian. May Allah the Almighty grant her his forgiveness and have mercy upon her and accept her prayers on behalf of her progeny. The second funeral prayer in absentia is for respected Sheikh Bashir Ahmed Sahib of Lahore, who passed away recently at the age of 97. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, he was a Musi. He is survived by 3 sons and 5 daughters. He was the younger son of the late Sheikh Muhammad Deen Sahib, who served as Mukhtar-e-Am of Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya. He was also the younger brother of the late Sheikh Mubarak Ahmed Sahib, former Amir and missionary in charge of East Africa, the UK and the USA, and Sheikh Noor Ahmed Sahib Munir, a missionary who served in the Arab countries. He was regular in his tahajjud, fasting and prayers. He was very sociable and possessed high moral standards. He was a sincere worker of the Ahmadiyya community in Lahore and an active member of the district Amla under Chaudhry Asadullah Khan Sahib and Chaudhry Hamid Nasrullah Sahib. For over 20 years, he served as the president of his local Jamaat, managing the affairs of the Jamaat in an exceptional manner. He played a pivotal role in constructing mosques and acquiring other community properties, and he participated enthusiastically in financial initiatives of the Jamaat and encouraging his children to do the same. He had a bond of profound loyalty to Khilafat, always fulfilling this bond, and he imparted this guidance to his children and close relatives as well. I have also observed that he was an extremely humble person and interacted with everyone with great humility. His daughter, Asifa Sayyidullah, recalls that he would recite the Qur'an after the Fajr prayer with a beautiful and melodious voice, which greatly influenced the upbringing of the children. Another daughter, who resides locally, says that she was married in Rabwa, and he told her that she was very fortunate to go to the Markaz in Rabwa and prayed that may Allah the Almighty grant her the ability to raise her children rightly. Although he was a businessman by profession, but instead of focusing on worldly matters, he prioritized teaching his children about faith. May Allah the Almighty grant him his forgiveness and have mercy on him and accept his prayers for his progeny.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وَادْعُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ.